right. Well, it's good to be with you this evening, and it's always a joy to be back at our home church. And many of you have invested greatly in my life. And so I'm standing on the shoulders of many of you who have impacted me through the school and through the church. And now that the lights are out, I can't see everyone's faces. But I would be remiss if I did not thank some people specifically that I do not have to do normally when we travel to churches. I see Mr. Chestnut there in the back, and thank you for all the lessons that you taught me on the basketball court that I still carry on with me today. Thank you, Millermans and Smiths, and the patience that you showed toward me at Awana and the Sunday school classes, and many of you here who have been so kind to me throughout the years. And those lessons that I learned as a young boy and as a young man, I still carry with me today. So I'd like to thank you publicly and formally for your kindness to us. We have been back for about 4 months, and we head back in 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks. We leave 2 weeks from yesterday, from Saturday, and we are due with our seventh child at the beginning of October. So we ask you to be praying for us that the Lord would protect Melinda. All of our children have been born in South Africa, and we would like this child as well to be born in South Africa, not in America, and certainly not over the Atlantic. So you can remember to pray for us about that. We've been in a number of churches. For the last 8 weeks, we have made a point of visiting a number of churches. We've been raising some more support. I left last formally raised support in 2006 as a single man, and that was 13 years ago, 7 children ago, and 13 years of inflation ago. So we have been visiting a number of churches. We anticipated our trip to be about a 7 out of 10, and it was even better than that, probably an 8 or 9 out of 10, that the Lord really gave us a wonderful trip, telling others about what Jesus is doing among the Tsonga-speaking people in rural South Africa. So we are ministering to the Tsongas. It's not the Tongas. The Tongas are another people group in Zambia. We are ministering to the Tsongas. So think of the last syllable in cats, and that's the sound you put at the beginning, the Tsongas in rural South Africa. But why are we even here? Well, we can find the answer in Acts. If you remember, at the beginning of Acts 13, Paul was sent out of his first missionary journey, sent out of the church of Antioch. And it was his first missionary journey, although he was not a rookie missionary. In fact, Paul was converted in Acts 9. He was on the road to Damascus. He went from Damascus to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Arabia, if you remember. And some people think he kind of sat in a cave and stared at his navel for several years. That's not the case. He was doing missionary work there, as he had always done. He went back to Jerusalem. Then he went to Tarsus, his hometown, and he was ministering there for a number of years until some great things were happening in the church of Antioch. And so they sent Barnabas to Paul, and Barnabas essentially said, "You've got to join us in Antioch. Great things are happening there." Paul leaves his hometown. He goes to Antioch, and still he was there for a year until they sent him out. Probably, Paul and Barnabas had a combined 20 years of missionary experience by the time they were sent out on their first missionary journey. There's some lessons that we can learn from that. And then at the end of the first missionary journey, at the end of Acts 14, he comes back to Antioch. And it says, "And when they would be Paul and Barnabas, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that they had done," no, "all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." And then I love the purposeful understatement in verse 28. "And they remained no little time with the disciples." In other words, they spent a lot of time with the disciples. Probably 3 years with them, recounting all that God had done. That's what we're doing. We are reporting to our supporting churches all that God has done. Well, here's our family. And Our next child, as I said, is a boy, and that's going to be due in about a month. And we are missionaries to the Tsongas. Let me unpack that word missionaries a little bit for you. What is a missionary anyway? Is everyone a missionary? I remember singing as a boy, be a missionary every day, across the street or around the world. Is everyone a missionary? Well, here's a brief definition. A missionary is one who crosses cultural and ethnic barriers to make disciples. In that sense, not everyone is a missionary. Not everyone does what David Livingston did and what the Apostle Paul did and what Hudson Taylor did and what William Borden did. If we call everyone a missionary, then, well, no one's a missionary. It's kind of like highlighting the whole page. Nothing sticks out. Here's a more lengthy definition. A missionary is one who's been sent out by those with authority in the church in order to fulfill the Great Commission by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, establishing churches, appointing elders, and teaching the whole counsel of God. So in that sense, perhaps we can use a distinction between Christian missionaries and missionary Christians. I would say that not everyone is a Christian missionary. That is, not everyone crosses cultural and ethnic barriers. Not everyone's learning a language. Not everyone is establishing churches around the world. But everyone ought to be a missionary Christian. Everyone ought to care about the Great Commission. Everyone ought to be praying for missionaries. Everyone ought to be evangelizing their friends and their neighbors and their coworkers. Everyone ought to be earnest to send if they cannot go themselves. Unfortunately, that's not always the case with missionaries. If they can't do anything else, the saying goes sometimes, send them across the world. If you would not be willing to have a man be a pastor in your own church, then you should not send him to be a missionary on the other side of the world. Here's what Marshall Wicks says. It is missions that is called upon to perform the most intricate of tasks in the theological continuum. That just means missions is really important. And yet it is often the missionary who is most ignored in the preparation cycle. Pastors who minister at home are expected to attain sufficient education and practical training. Missionaries, however, are often deemed equipped if they've simply been called. We ought not to think that way as a church. Oh, he's been called. He watched Itau, and he's really excited. He watched dispatches from the front, and now he wants to go to the other side of the world. No, we ought to keep the standard high so that when people go around the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they ought to be gifted, just as we expect our home ministers to be gifted. Here's a great example. John Payton was a great missionary to the cannibals of the New Hebrides. John Payton is unusual in that he went to the mission field a little bit later on in life. He was in his early 30s, and the reason is because he was such a successful evangelist in his hometown of Glasgow, Scotland. Look at his schedule that he kept. 4 hours a day evangelizing house to house. Mondays, he had Bible studies. Wednesday, prayer meetings. Thursday, catechisms for new members class. Friday, singing class in preparation for Sunday worship. Saturday, he had something called a total abstinence class with young people. And then on Sunday, I love this because I can totally relate. He would disciple and have Bible studies and evangelism during the week. And then on Sunday, since they were still so spiritually immature, he would go from house to house and wake them up out of bed. He would arouse the spiritual infants, he would say, in order to have them go to his Bible class. Now, that is the kind of guy I want to send to the other side of the world as a missionary. In fact, it backfired on the church. You see, they were calling for missionaries to go to the South Seas, and no one wanted to go because 20 years earlier, one of the most famous missionaries in the United Kingdom, his name was John Williams. He went to an island called Aromanga, and they dropped anchor off the shore, and he, along with a couple men, went to shore, and immediately they were hunted down by the natives, killed, cooked, and eaten under the sight of the ship. Well, this news came back to the United Kingdom, and people were terrified, and still 20 years later, this story was fresh on their minds, and now they have their glowing star evangelist, and he's talking about going to the New Hebrides, but no one wanted to go. They even cast lots, and still they couldn't find anyone to go. So finally, John Payton steps forward and says, "I'll go." And they said, "No, you don't understand. We want to send someone else." They basically said, "Name your price so that you'll stay." He couldn't be deterred. So then they tried to be extra spiritual about it and said, "Well, don't you know that the fruit will die in the vine? All of your converts will fall away, and you're so gifted. Couldn't you go somewhere else?" And yet he continued on his mission to the New Hebrides. He was a man gifted for his calling. These are the kind of men that we ought to be sending to the mission field around the world. And by the way, it was his parents who were the most encouraging. When everyone else was discouraging him, it was his parents who were encouraging him to go. His father was a sock maker. He was a stocking manufacturer who wanted to be a minister and was never able to go. And so he said, "My firstborn child, first of 13 children, we're going to encourage him to be a missionary." And they wept and rejoiced when their son gave his life to the mission field. Well, we are missionaries to Limpopo, South Africa. You know many of these details already. It is often known for apartheid, which was the mandatory segregation between whites and blacks. That fell in 1994, but it is still there today, although not formally. We minister in the Limpopo province in an area called Hlanganani, which means togetherness. And we speak the Xitsonga language. There's no Rosetta Stone in Tsonga, so I essentially learned the language by asking two questions. What's your name, and how do I say this? 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 After a time, they gave me the name Mzamani, which means try, because I was always trying to speak the language. Zimbabwe is right here, so we live right here, right near the border of Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Botswana. Robert Mugabe is the dictator there for 30 years. He was sacked a number of years ago, and the new man in charge, the president, is just as bad, if not worse. We've had a great ministry among them, those who flood down from Zimbabwe into South Africa. I arrived in 2006 to work among the Tsongas. As you remember, I arrived as a single man. I won't rehash those stories. I began living in this shack right here for 2 years. There's no running water, and I was sick often, but I learned the language that way and was able to make disciples. This is one of our neighbors who lives nearby, and the women work very hard in Tsonga culture. This is me greeting them.
Minjani?
Ipukile minjani.
Ipukile. Yeah.
Okay, now I want to go on record and saying that's Matt Yogurt's fault. Jared, if things go well, he gets the credit, and if things go wrong, Matt gets blamed for it. Thank you, men, for getting that volume on, though. So there she is, carrying a bag on her head, a very common thing among the ladies in our village. You can see wild animals like this at Kruger National Park, about an hour from our house. Speaking of wild animals, you know the story of another wild animal, a crocodile attack that we had back in 2007. But the great news about that attack is that the Lord used it to help me meet my wife. So it went from the most terrifying day of my life to the most blissful day of my life, meeting my wife. She received word about that attack, and through a number of events, we began communicating. She was in Nashville at the time, at Vanderbilt University, and we began communicating. I went back, proposed to her, and then we wed in 2008. Well, here's our boys' best friends. We live among the people because we feel that's the best way to share the gospel with them. There's Sedzeni and Thubuko. We play three sports in the village. Tsongas play three sports in the village: soccer, soccer, and soccer.
Yes.
Okay. Well, we have one fan at least in America. What are we doing? Well, if someone said, what exactly are they doing over there? Here it is. To preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit by establishing indigenous churches among the Tsonga-speaking people. All of those words are important, and churches that think carefully about missions ought to know what those words mean. Sometimes we have the idea that in missions, we just take a big handful of darts, and we just throw it at the wall, and we hope something sticks. It ought not to be that way. Do you as a church think carefully about missions? Why do you do what you do? Why do you support who you support? Do you have a philosophy behind the places that your missionaries go? The types of missionaries that come? Do you have a missionary philosophy? How are you thinking about missions? Are you reading books about missions? We ought to think carefully because this stems from Jesus' great command, which is the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, it might look like there are four commands, but really there's one main command: make disciples. And these are subordinate to it. How do you make disciples of all nations? Well, you do it by going and by teaching and by baptizing. And almost inevitably, from that will come the establishing of churches. Why? Because if you go to a village, you share the gospel, someone is converted, and then they're baptized, they're going to say, now what? And your answer is going to be, you need to go to a good Bible preaching church. And if their answer is, okay, great, there's one right down the road, you probably shouldn't be a missionary there. But if their answer is, I don't have any place to go, then that's when you establish churches. So that's why the planting of churches is so central for missionary work. William Carey is considered the father of modern missions. He was a missionary in the great century of missions, which is the 19th century. He wrote a book called An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. I'll stop there. It's a long book title. No surprise, it's just called An Inquiry today. He grew up in a time when some people argued that the Great Commission was only for the apostles, or that we didn't have an obligation, and if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine. William Carey responded, no, we do have a responsibility, all of us today, to carry out the Great Commission. And though God is sovereign in salvation, he uses means, and the means he uses is our tongues. He uses servants to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not going